Okay, we were streaking our way through 16, and we'd gotten down to, I think we've got the last question we were working on was the question of what's the supreme purpose of the indwelling Spirit of God? What's His purpose in your life, in our lives? What's He here to do? Make you all really cool Christians, right?
Reproduce our lives. I mean, reproduce Christ.
Yeah, He's here to reproduce the life of Christ in every believer. And lots of verses, Romans 8, 28, 29, 2 Corinthians 3, 18, we talked a lot about that. And that the reproduction of the life of the Lord Jesus in your life looks like Galatians 5, 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no law. Now, what's the difference between Galatians? I mean, why can't I just say, well, okay, I've studied those things, and I'm going to be loving and joyful and peaceful and patient, and I'm able to do it. What's the problem with that? By the way, I noticed that as the weeks go on, you keep moving back. What's the problem with that, if there is one? If you decide, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is really something that is consistent with the Christian life, and it's something that really needs to be part of what comes out of me on a daily basis, and I'm going to focus in on that, and you are able to accomplish. You're much more loving. Lots of joy. What's the problem with that, if there is one?
It's like signing up for any program. It's man's made up.
Another program, yeah.
It's fruit.
And fruit. And whose fruit is it?
Spirit.
Mine. My fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And notice, I want you to notice two interesting things about Galatians 5:22. Number one, the word fruit is singular, which means that all of these things are produced by the Spirit of God at one time. He doesn't divide them up and say, okay, Bruce, you're going to be loving, and John, you're going to be joyful, and, you know, it isn't the way it is. If it's the characteristics of the life of the Lord Jesus, then all of those things are in play. And the problem with us as human beings is that maybe we can do one or two or three. We can't produce them all. And if we could, they would be our love, our joy, see that, rather than the life of the Lord Jesus Himself. So the Spirit of God has not been sent to help you become a better Christian. He's been sent to reproduce the very life of Christ in the believer through you. Okay? Now, this last part is called the believer's sphere in grace. How would a believer define the location in which grace functions? How would you define the location? Like, how would you define where you go to church? You'd define it by saying, well, I go to Holly Hills. Holly Hills would define it. How would you define the location in which grace functions? Huh?
It's in Christ alone.
That's it. Two words, in Christ. That's it. The location is in Christ. Okay? Now, I'm really big on location because I'm a realtor, you know, and everything is about location. If you're a believer, everything is about location. The fact that you are in Christ says everything. The Lord Jesus said in John 14:20, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, located in my Father, you in me, and I in you. Isn't that cool? That to me, that's an astounding statement, that I am in Christ and He is in me. So it is the most important fact of all of the new creation, that we are in Christ. It's mentioned no less than 130 times in the New Testament. In Christ is critical to understand. Now, we could spend a lot of time going through identification truths to show you how you got in Christ, but that was a couple of classes ago. So, if you separate out ye and me and I and you. Let's separate and work on ye and me first. Christ is the sphere, and on your questions, hopefully these will start to make sense. I hear that sound, I get nervous. Come on, go off. On your question sheet number 16, number 9, Christ is the sphere of the believer's... Somebody else. Mine's off. The sphere of the believer's position. Tell me the difference between... What is a position? If I say to you, you have position in Christ, what am I saying to you?
You have a place.
Good way to put it. You have a place. And that position or that place entitles you to certain things. Probably the most important things it entitles you to is what we're going to teach next semester, the 34 things you have in Christ. All of those things are true of you because you have a position in Christ. So I keep doing that. A couple other interesting things. All of these positions in Christ are invisible. Every single one of them is invisible. They are unexperienced. What do you think about that? For you guys that are always looking for an experience, if I say to you that being a son of God, a legitimate organic offspring of God, is one of those invisible positions you have, are you going to go to God and say, boy, I'd really like to experience what that is? Yeah, you will someday, but not here. They're only apprehended by faith. When the Word of God like lays out the 34 things, or I told the guys that are teaching the 34 things, I was going to give them the next list of the 215. When you are presented with facts about your position, what are you going to do with them? If I say, Cheryl, you're a co-heir with Christ, what do you do with that?
You believe it.
That's the only thing you do with it. You believe it. You take God at His word. That's how you apprehend those facts. That's how you live in them. You believe God when He tells you. And, you know, no, it's not fair to go to God and say, yeah, but. There isn't any yeah, but. You're either what He says you are or you're nothing. There's no middle ground. Here's the next thing about your position in Christ. As soon as you begin to apprehend it, as soon as you have it, it's going to be contested. There's going to be opposition to that position. Whenever those things start to get laid out in your mind through the Word of God, they're going to be tested and contested. You believe that? You think that's true? Have you found that to be true? That the Spirit of God opens up your understanding about a couple of things about your position in Christ, and immediately they're going to be contested. Because the things and your experience in the world will go against what your position, what the Word of God says your position is. Okay? The sixth thing about them is that they are totally, unequivocally unmerited. You didn't earn any of them. So stop trying to earn them. You have them by God's grace alone. They're unchangeable. You can't add to them. You can't take away from them. You can't say, well, I like the first seven, but number eight, I think maybe we can modify that one. Nope. And the last part of your position is that it's eternal. The position that you acquired by your faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment that you were saved, that position is eternal. That's your essential identity and will be for all eternity. Okay? Next one is, Christ is the sphere of the believer's possessions. The first possession is that you have a standing in Christ. You have a standing before God in Christ that's exactly the same standing that Christ has. You're not You know, you're all of us in this body of believers, we're not enlisted men, and all them great guys like Paul are officers. Not like that. Okay? We have our possessions include a brand new life in Christ, and this is not a new manner of life. This is life new in and of itself. In Romans 6, when Paul talks about that we are come into a newness of life, the noun there is newness, not life. We come into a new state of being in which we have an entirely new life. We do not have a new manner of life. You understand the difference? In other words, Christianity isn't a change in behavior patterns. It's a change in the source. Okay? You have a new presence and power of the Spirit of God. You have a new inheritance. By the way, how would you describe what your inheritance is? You can do it in two words. How about all things? All things. That's what your inheritance is, because that's what Christ's inheritance is. But along with that, you have a new enemy. Who's your new enemy?
Your old man.
Your old man? The world? How about our friend Beelzebub? Lucifer, Satan. You know, as a believer who understands his position and begins to understand his possessions, now you're a problem. Because the greatest tool I think that Satan has is keeping believers ignorant and in the dark. He operates really well in the mushroom principle. So, another possession we have is we have access to God. Romans 5 talks about access. Do you think of yourself that way? That you have access to God, that you can go to Him anytime? You don't have to go through a surrogate. When I first became a believer, if you grow up in Catholicism like I did, the entire premise is based on everything you did in your relationship with God was through the priest, through the bishop, through the pope, through some saints, through somebody. It was a huge revelation to me that I could go directly to God and talk to Him. And He was eager to have me do that. And I didn't need a surrogate. Didn't need a surrogate at all. I mean, in Catholicism, you know, if you have a problem, they have the patron saints of problems. So let's see, if we were a Catholic group this morning and we were praying for your brother and sister-in-law to get here, we'd pray to some saint to do it. You know, Christopher or somebody. I don't know who it is now. I think he got defrocked.
Those statues that they put in their cars.
Oh, yeah. And the last possession that a believer has, which is really a priceless one, is that we have the Word of God. Think about that. We have this Word that God has given us. And you might call this is the deed. You know, when you buy a piece of property, that the day you go to this thing called a closing, the seller signs this piece of paper called a deed, and it says, this property now, all the rights that accrue to this property now go to you. You, the buyer. This is the deed to your position and your possessions in heaven. You're not going to find out what they are, excuse me, until you read in there what they are. Christ is the sphere of the believer's safekeeping. Your safekeeping is not conditioned by your thoughts about what the purposes of God are. Your safekeeping is by what God has done only. It's all in His side of the realm. Christ is also the sphere of your associations. Your associations with the Father. What's your association with God the Father? You know what I mean by association? What's my association with Donna?
You're her husband.
I'm her husband. What's my association with God the Father?
Son.
I'm a son. I'm a son. And everything that a son means. What about my association with Christ? What's my association with Him? He's my very life. He's my very life. That's my association with Him. How about with the Spirit? What's my association with Him?
He indwells you. He indwells you to teach you.
He indwells you? So what would you say? He's the one that identifies me with the life that I have. His whole purpose is to reveal Christ to me. What's my association with Satan and his emissaries? They're the opposing team, right? No. What is my association with them? Actually, I don't have any. I've been crucified to them. So, what about with angels? Do I have an association with them? I do. Anybody want to tell me what it is? Do I need to have little statues in my kitchen? A couple of things about angels. Number one, they learn about God and His grace and His love by watching you and me. That's how they find out. They learn more about God by observing us than from anybody else because they see God dealing with us one-on-one. Two is we're going to judge Him. Hebrews talks about the Lord Jesus being made a little lower than the angels, but then exalted above Him. So if you're in Christ, where are you? That's right. So they're here as angel means messenger. They're here to assist, but they're not to be called upon.
You know? Are you saying that they're emissaries?
What's that?
Are you saying that they are emissaries?
Emissaries in what sense?
They are carrying messages.
No, because see, being in Christ, there isn't any disconnect. What's our association with the world?
We're in it, but not of it.
We're in it, we're not of it. That's exactly right. The world system, the Word of God tells us to love not the world. It tells us that, but at the same time, we're to be under all human governments, even though all the governments now, at least, are kind of suspect, but we're under them. We should treat, you look at the world and you think, well, if I'm crucified to the world, how should I treat it? And I came up with, I should treat the world as though I would treat any unsaved individual. What's my whole thought process about those that aren't believers? Or what should it be? It should be, I think that it's the same as the Lord Jesus Christ is. What's His viewpoint of the world?
It's supposed to be the light.
Yeah, it's lost and it needs to be saved. There's no association with it. The problem with contemporary Christianity, as I observe it, is that they've made tremendous strides to try to adapt themselves to worldly behavior patterns so that they might go into the world and tell people about Jesus. My viewpoint is simple. When we were all saved, we were separated from the world, were we not? So we stand outside of the world, and our evangelistic message is to leave where you are to come to where Christ is, rather than we're going to modify or compromise so that we can be pleasing to you. No, no, no. We are those who are in Christ, and we are outside of you and separated from you. And if you want rest for your souls, you have to leave where you are and come to Christ. That's really what the message should be. You have to abandon the world. You have to abandon all your hopes that are in the world to come to Christ and just believe on Him. He's outside the world, and so are we, association-wise. What's our association with fellow members of the body of Christ? Judgmental?
To love the brethren.
We're to love them. That's the modus operandi of living in Christ. There's a a relation to other Christians in general. There's also a relation to other Christians who have authority over us. There's relationships between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between masters and servants, or bosses and employees. we have obligations to erring brothers. We have obligation to weaker brothers. All of that is part of our association in the sphere of Christ. All of those things. Okay. Now, that covers pretty much you and me. The second half of the verse is I and you. And this is the Lord Jesus talking. So the believer's new spirit consists of the fact that Christ is in the believer. Now this is one of my favorite questions. Which is more important to you? You in Christ or Christ in you? How many think it's Christ in you? 1, 2, 3. How many think it's you in Christ? I got 4. These people must have been... I think it's you in Christ. Now, both of them are really important. Both of them is probably an even thing. But Christ in me, yeah. It's just overwhelmingly wonderful. But when I discover that I'm in Christ, that changes my whole frame of reference. You see that? Both are true. And actually, if Christ is in you, is he the only member of the Trinity that is in you? Think the Father's in you? Huh? What do you think? Yeah? How about the Spirit? So you get 2 out of 3? Actually, it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. Excuse me, I got the beginnings of a cold. Ephesians 4:6, Colossians 1:27, etc. So when you see in the Word of God, I and you, or Christ talks about I and you, what he's talking about is the whole of the divine persons. Because he talks about in John 17 and other places that he's in the Father and the Father's in him and they're one. So if Christ is in you, so is the Father, so is the Spirit. Okay? The results are of Christ being in you is that you have a new divine life. You have a new enabling power, the Spirit himself, that functions to unfold two characteristics. Is the walk of the believers, is the walk the believer's responsibility? Is your Christian walk your responsibility? How you behave and perform? Is that your responsibility?
No.
Well, whose is it? If it's no, whose is it?
Spirit.
Yeah, it is. That's exactly right. Well, so what's your responsibility? If it isn't to do the performance of the life, then what, you do have responsibility, don't you?
We believe.
Say that again?
Depend on.
That's right. Our job is to depend on him and to trust him. Our job is not to produce the life. Our job is to depend on him to produce the life. You see that? That's a huge difference because we're Americans. We're producers. And it's difficult for us, I think, to come to the realization that the walk of the believer really is yieldness to the Spirit who produces the walk. Because he produces Christ's likeness.
When you talk about, you know, which is more important, us in Christ or Christ in us, mm-hmm. I think part of spiritual maturity is the distinguishment between that becomes less and less clear. It's where the point we come to is it's just Christ. Mm-hmm. And we tend to disintegrate. And it's not a matter of thinking of the difference between, well, we're in Christ and Christ in us. Yeah. And we disintegrate to where it's just Christ.
Yeah.
And that's all that matters.
Yeah, I think that's good, Jeremy. The fact that as I grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus, I'm so taken up with him that the fact that he's in me is of little importance. The fact that I'm in him is huge. You know, it's really huge because that's the sphere of my whole environment. You know, and yet you'll find that there's a great focus today on the fact that Christ in you is really what the Christian life is, which means there's no change of location. Right? Salvation is presented that you're going to add Christ onto you, and because you've added him on, you're going to be able to do these really cool things that you couldn't do before. Well, when Christ comes to indwell the believer, he indwells the new man in Christ, brand new man. See, I and you and me really is an answer to the Lord Jesus' prayer in John 17 when the Lord said three times that it was his desire that they may be, meaning us, may be one in us as you and I are one, that they may be one in us. Now you think about that for a minute in terms of your location. There's no other human creature, no angelic creature that God has ever revealed to us that he's made that statement about. So if you're going to be one in the Godhead, what does it mean? It means that you possess everything but deity. Everything. It is beyond initially comprehension to settle down on the fact of who we really are. Who are we? You know, am I just a stumbling around human being that has Christ in me? Yeah, I'm that. But that's the least that I am. What I really am is a son of God in Christ, entitled because of him to everything he is. You know, we were talking on Tuesday several months ago, if when we all come back to rule and reign in the millennial kingdom, how are those people on the earth going to know that Ruthie is the son of God? How are they going to know that? Is she going to wear a tag that says, I are a son? How are they going to know? Because you're in the roster? You're in the glowing pages, they're in the yellow pages? How are they going to know? They're going to know just by looking at you. And you know what they're going to see when they look at you? They're going to see the radiance of the glory of God coming out of you. And that's how they're going to know. There is a son of God, I can tell by looking at him. See? Now, if you were a millennial kingdom Jew, that wouldn't be true of you, a saint. But as a son of God, it is, because Christ will be revealed in all of his glory, and you're going to be just like him. Isn't that something? I could talk for days on that. New page. Go to 17. I might get through this. Is the sin nature controlled by eradication? And do you know what I mean by eradication? In other words, when you became a believer, and in that process you were crucified with Christ, was your old man eradicated? Wasn't? What happened to him?
It was rendered inoperative.
Rendered inoperative. So, if the old sin nature was eradicated, what would that mean?
You wouldn't have one.
You wouldn't have one. If you didn't have one, what would that entail? You wouldn't sin anymore. When you got married and had offsprings, they wouldn't be sinners either, assuming you married a believer. There's all kinds of things that are a result of being, if in fact your sin nature was eradicated. Because you wouldn't pass it on. See that? But I'll tell you, like I said last week, trust me, I passed my sin nature on. To him. It's there. Okay? Can you control sin just by rules? That's all the answers, obviously. No. What's the proof of that?
Keep writing them, Sam.
Huh?
We keep writing them.
We keep writing new ones? I think the best proof is that the Jewish nation lived 1,500 years under the Mosaic Law and it didn't get any better. Not at all. Okay? So, is the sin nature controlled by the Spirit of God? Is your sin nature specifically yours, the one that you possess, your very own one, the one that you're crucified from, is the production of sin in that nature handled by the Spirit of God?
Is that transforming?
Yeah. Absolutely. Now, if remember, what's the hallmark verse we started the class with? Romans 6:14, right? Romans 6:14 says very clearly and carefully. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under law, you're under grace. Okay? If you live under grace and you include the definition that we came up with of grace, that is God's unlimited and unmerited blessings based on the totally adequate work of Christ. So here I am, living under this thing called grace, that God has come at me with unlimited, unmerited blessing. One of those blessings has to be that He's going to control the sin nature. And He's going to control it based on His adequate work. What was His adequate work to control the sin nature? What did He do so that the sin nature could be controlled in you? Gave you a list of rules. No. What did He do? That's right. He included us in the death of His Son so that we would be positionally separated from the sin nature, and that the Spirit of God on a practical basis could apply the cross to that sin nature for the very purpose of rendering Him inactive. Only He can do that. You can't do it. Excuse me. So, the sin nature is controlled by the Spirit of God applying the cross to you, to your sin nature, on a moment-by-moment basis. Now, is the perfect law of liberty freedom from any law system? Understand, remember when we talked about the law of liberty? What is the law of liberty? If I say you have liberty, what do I mean?
Freedom in all things.
I've got freedom in all things. So the question is, do I have freedom from any law system in terms of Christian conduct? How many say yeah? No problem. Boy, I got two of these, you know. How many say, well, boy, we need some sort of laws to keep us. How many think, yeah, maybe we'll define them something else as principles or something like that?
Doesn't it say obey the law of the land?
The law of the land? Am I under the law of the land? I mean, if you get honest with yourself, you cannot envision in an environment that you would live in that you would be totally free from any law system, can you?
No, because you still have the sin nature, and that has to...
I still have a sin nature, yeah. Now, but if the sin nature doesn't function properly under a law system, then why would I want to go to a law system to function under? See the point? The point is that I think every law system... I'll maybe say it another way. The perfect law of liberty is to be free from any law system. Any system that you would be under that would require your behavior or your energy or your action to be righteous before God, to be pleasing to Him. No way. No way. Do you need to go?
Mike, is there a law of life?
Yeah, there's a law of life. So what would be the law of life? And I think you're right. If I'm not under any law-type system, then being under the law of life, what would I be under?
Kingdom law.
Kingdom law? What's kingdom law? Give me an example of a kingdom law.
The lion will lay down with the lamb.
The lion will lay down with the lamb. Blessed are they who are whatever, for they shall get XYZ.
I think you have to... And you did, but we have to emphasize what being under a law system means. And like you said, that is how we attain righteousness. You know, that is the way that we make ourselves presentable unto God. And from that sense, we are not under any law system, whether it's kingdom law or the Mosaic law or anything like that, because our righteousness is in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're not required to act a certain way in order to attain that position. Mm-hmm. And we talked earlier in the class about thinking of it as an environment we live in. We're not under the environment or the operating system of law to where we have to get somebody's approval. We're under the operating system. We're living in the environment of grace. And it's, you can't draw a corollary between.
So can I say, can I make this statement? Because I'm a believer, my choices are limitless. Can I make that statement? Steve.
Laws are based on principles. Mm-hmm. So if there's grace, it has principles, and therefore it has its own set of laws.
Right. Its own set of principles. Right. And see, you have to distinguish, I think, in your mind, the difference between law as a statute. If you obey me, then I will bless you. If you don't obey me, then I will curse you. If you go 35 miles an hour, we won't give you a ticket. If you go 45, we're going to give you one. That's a statute and principles. The definition of a principle is how a thing operates. The easiest example is the principle of gravity. We call it the law of gravity, but it's a principle. You put anything in your hand, you let go of it, where's it going? Up to the ceiling? No, it's going to the floor because of the principle of gravity. In Christ, there are principles. And one of the principles is that I have limitless options. Why? Because the one that I'm in and the grace that I live in is limitless. If I have unlimited blessings from God, that means my options are limitless, right? So
I see what you're saying in one sense, but then I also think about, you know, no man can serve two masters, both one and the other. It's like there's a sense in which if you think that you're totally free, that means you have no master.
Well,
that you're freestanding.
If I'm based on what I've learned, what I learned in the Word of God, I find out that I have an incredible amount of liberty. It's limitless. And Macaulay said, well, liberty doesn't mean, or grace doesn't mean do as you please. But I think grace means I do as I please. Because what do I please to do? That's the question. If I'm in Christ, I have His very life and His very nature, and that nature functions based on its principles, what am I pleased to do? Whatever those limitless things that the Spirit of God has pleased to do in me. I'm not free to put myself back under bondage to sin, because sin is bondage. It's not freedom, it's bondage.
How about to put yourself under a human, something that's good?
Something that's good.
Correctness.
Yeah, like I'm.
Be the poor.
Yeah, I'm going to become green.
Green, yeah, green.
I'm going to put myself under green. That's bondage. It's not liberty. It's not freedom. Okay? Now, I know what you're thinking. My sin nature isn't like your sin nature. My sin nature is more rampant than yours is, and it needs a controlling factor. We've already covered that, haven't we? Haven't we covered the control of your sin nature? But you're thinking that you need a couple of principles or laws to keep that little sucker under control, right? No, no, no. You have absolute liberty, unlimited liberty, to do whatever is the desires of your heart. You have a taste for the things of God. And the sin nature's control is whose responsibility? Yours? If I give you a law, then it makes it your responsibility, right? If I say you live under grace, then whose responsibility is it? Not yours. You say, yeah, but I have the responsibility to yield. Yeah, but that your yielding doesn't control the sin nature. It's the Spirit of God who controls it. Do you see the difference? Yeah, but if I don't yield, it doesn't. Yeah, what if you don't yield? Then all of the facts that are true of me aren't true of you because you're not yielded. What if you don't yield? I mean, would it be heresy to say if a believer came up to you and said, you know what, I've been up to and down the road with this Christian song and dance and I'm done. I'm going in the world and I'm going to get after whatever the world has to offer. And you're going to say, no, you're not. Or, okay. What would you say to them? When the prodigal son decided to take a hike, did the father prevent him from going? Did he? Does that mean the prodigal son didn't live under grace anymore? He put himself in bondage, is what he did. And the only liberty that the man had was back at his father's house. Does that make any sense to you? In other words, it's the Spirit of God that causes you and me both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. And where does that come from? It comes from this position, this life I have in Christ. We do not trust the life, so we're always looking for a little bit of a rule to keep us in shape. We don't trust Him because we know our sin nature a lot better than we know Christ. Okay? Pretty bold statement on my part, but I think that's true. If we trusted Christ with all that He says He is and all that He says we are, we would be able to rest and park the rules somewhere. Okay. All right. Has God provided, I just told you, God has provided a safeguard for Himself because He says, I'm going to cause you to both will and do. The character of the daily walk is by pure, unadulterated grace. Now, I know that bugs you because you don't get any credit. Got to have credit. So would God be true to His own purpose and grace? If He is, then a couple of things have to be in place. He must not only create the motives and choices of the heart, but He must provide the sufficient power for its execution. Do you see that in grace, God not only provides the proper motive in your heart, but He also gives you the Spirit to execute it? That's what grace is. And then we think, well, that's wonderful, boy, but I got six rules right here, right back here in this little black box behind my ear. As long as I'm functioning by those, God is okay, everything's right with the world. No. God would not be the God of grace if He didn't create the motives and the choice of heart in you. He wouldn't be the God of grace. And He wouldn't be the God of grace if He didn't provide the sufficient power to carry out those motives and those choices. Now, principles. First bell go off? Anybody hear? Okay. Now, as we've talked about probably a month and a half ago, we talked about the principles that govern our liberty. One is the law of expediency. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, that's the first bell, right? All things are lawful for me. In other words, he can do anything, unlimited. But not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Why not? Why wouldn't I not be mastered by anything? Because I already am mastered. Who is my master? Vern Peterman. Who is my master? It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. There's no master outside of Him. In Him is perfect liberty. Does that make sense? Does this sound like an oxymoron? The second principle of which I live under is the principle of love. But food will not commend us to God. We neither are the worse if we do not eat, or better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? I don't need to read. The point is that part of the principle we live under is the principle of love. We function based on what's the best for those who are outside of us and not for ourselves. Because the love that we have in Christ is agape love, which is not self-focused. Okay? The last part of this is, you know, this, you see this statement a lot. It's called Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is, we've talked about that today, but I guess the real question is, what does the hope of glory mean?
Isn't that the definition of faith?
No, it's not really, because it uses the word hope, which is something that's in the future. It's definite, it's certain, like faith is certain. But the hope of glory, what is that? What's glory? How would you define glory? Excuse me.
Where Christ is.
Louder.
Where Christ
is. Where Christ is. How about glory being defined as this? Christ, or glory, is the sum total of God's intrinsic attributes, demonstrated. When Christ comes back for the second time, all the glory of God will radiate out of him. See that? There'll be no question as to who he is. We won't need the sun in the new heavens and earth, because he'll be the light. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean now? It means that in the future, and starting now, that the glory of God is to be radiated and manifested out from you. Isn't that cool? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It means exactly that. That starting now, by beholding the glory of the Lord in the Word of God, as you are transformed, transfigured, the hope of glory, the glory of God will begin to manifest itself through you. And then when we come to rule and reign with him, we're going to be just like him. Just like him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I have all these monkeys back there clawing at the door, so you better close so they can get in there and practice. Okay. Dear Father, how we thank you for your word, and how we thank you for the grace in which we live. We are your sons. We look forward to the hope of the glory of yourself manifested through us. But we thank you that we are, in fact, in a position to be unlimitedly blessed by you constantly. We pray in your son's precious name. Amen.